Good morning and welcome to Southern Fried Sunday at Kingswood United Methodist Church. If you're visiting with us, this is not our normal worship style, but it is a worship style that we all enjoy, and we're excited to be doing this for our second year. We've done a service similar to this, and it's going to have a lot of great toe-tapping music and a lot of fellowship and fun and sharing, and so I hope you'll enjoy it and participate with us as we worship God together. We'll lift up the announcements of the church. You can see them printed in your bulletin, so I won't bother to read all of them. They're all important, and there are many opportunities for us to get plugged into the mission and ministry of the church. One thing that I do want to keep before us is July 25th. On July 25th, the power is going to be off here at the church as they are doing some things with our building project out there, so the offices, of course, will be closed on that day, and possibly the 26th as well. So if you're involved in any of the ministries of the church, I was just talking to somebody in the Bridge Club, and we're trying to contact and make sure everybody is aware of that, but understand that as we go forward with this building program, there's going to be some inconveniences from time to time, and but the end result is going to be very exciting. So that's going to be a real great thing for us to look forward to and move through together. I hope you'll take a few moments and fill out the friendship pad that's there on the end of each of the aisle. And if you're visiting with us, we would hope that you would take maybe a few extra minutes and fill out the visitor's card that's in the pew rack. And when the ushers come around for the morning offering, you can place that in there, and we'll be able to respond to you and let you know about the wonderful church that is Kingswood and all the missions and ministries that we're involved in. Again, it is going to be a great day, a great time of worship, and since we're sort of all about fellowship this morning, let's enjoy a few moments of fellowship. If you'll stand as you are able and look around you and find somebody to greet and welcome to this sermon.
this is going to be one long service. Good morning. Thank you. Welcome to Southern Fried Sunday. It's my first Southern Fried Sunday. We'll see if it's the last. I'm glad you are here, and I'm glad to welcome a good number of my friends to Kingswood, and I'm very proud to bring them here for you all to meet each other. We're well represented in ecumenical circles. We have Presbyterians, we have Methodists, we have Catholics, and we have that group of some call Southern Baptists, in which we met this call the unenlightened ones. I think most of the Baptists we have are from that church which shall remain nameless, somewhere down the Perimeter Highway. But we are glad they were here, and I will introduce them today as we move through the sermon. It's been said that in the South, we don't put our crazy relatives where people cannot see them. We're proud of them, so we put them on the front porch. In a lot of ways, that's how we consider our Southern gospel music. We put it on the front porch. It's very much a front porch thing. Southern gospel music is a breed unto itself. It's a wonderful mixture of Celtic, blues, jazz, African music, and rhythms, melodies. Some people say you get the particular mix because of the key. I don't know. I don't know if that helps it blend together and melt together well or not. But it is a breed of music unto itself. There are certain rules when you sing Southern gospel music. And I'm warning you that if we don't do it quite the way it needs to be done, we'll stop and practice for a while, and then we'll do it again. So the fried chicken will wait until we sing the way Southern gospel music is supposed to be sung. By the way, there are some rules for singing that someone no less than John Wesley gave us. For those of you uninitiated ones, John Wesley is pretty important in Methodist circles. Here are the rules that he gives for singing. These are in the front of our hymnal. Learn these tunes before you learn any others. Afterwards, learn as many as you please. Well, we pretty much got that one, so we'll go on to number two. Sing them exactly as they are printed here, without altering or mending them at all. You know that some people have not to leave things alone. We always have to change it and twist it a little bit, and that's what we will learn, or that's what we will do. If you have learned to sing them otherwise, unlearn it as soon as you can. Number three, sing all. See that you join the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find it a blessing. Sing lustfully, and with a good courage. Be aware of sin as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of it being heard than when you sung the song of the Savior. Remember, this is John Wesley. Sing modestly, do not fall, so as to be heard of others and sing from the rest of the congregation, so that you may not destroy the harmony. But try to unite your voices together, so as to make one clear melodious sound. Sing in tune. Whatever time you sung, be sure you keep up with it. Alright, that means we want to begin together and end together. Do not run before or stay behind them, but attend close to the leading voices, and above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God, and in every word you sing, aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. And so even though what we are doing today is different from what we normally do, it's very much a part of our heritage, it's very much the way that Southerners have worshiped and express the praise of God for decades, for centuries. So I want to remind you that what we are doing today is not entertainment, it is worship. And I hope you will enter into that. And you have a chance to show your understanding of these rules, because we are going to begin, but you've got the whole world in his hands. Stand with me.
Thank you.
Dale Blackingame. I've known Dale for 15 years, too long. Dale was in my choir at Annabelle State. He's also a wonderful actor, a classical guitar, some other kind of guitar,
a resonator guitar.
He also plays harmonica beautifully.
Kids are coming, so I'm going to tell you a little secret. You want to know a secret? I'm kind of nervous this morning. You know why? Because someone told me I should do my children's sermon on something called the good old days. And this person told me that in order to explain it to you, I should bring a butter churner in. But I wasn't alive in those good old days. I don't have a butter churner. So I brought something else that I do have that might not remind other people of good old days, but it reminds me of my good old days. Do you want to see what I brought? What's that? It's a really old Mickey Mouse, isn't it? And this was my Mickey Mouse when I was real little, when I was y'all's age. And you know why I keep this Mickey Mouse? Because it reminds me of when I was your age, and things were so fun and so simple, and I was just happy all the time. But guess what? When you get older, I'm going to tell you my little secret. Sometimes things aren't so fun and things aren't so simple. And sometimes you get really worried about things. And that's why people like to talk about the good old days, I think, because you remember when things were simpler and fun and you didn't have all these problems. But you know what I'll think about? But the reason sometimes I like to think about the good old days, we can remember that guess who helped us get from the good old days to the days now? season. And our love for God helps us get through every day, whether it's a good old day or kind of a good old bad day. Jesus always helps us get through the day. So that's what I want you to remember this week, okay? So let's hold hands and say a prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving us and help us to love you.
It is a great privilege for me to introduce you to Kathy Reed and the A Block Boy. How great is that? Has anything to do with the name I gave them?
Actually, Kathy chose it. So.
Kathy chose it.
But it's true.
In Asheville, we met Kathy a few years ago through her relationship with a wonderful young woman named Marie Wyman. Both Marie and Kathy had bouts with breast cancer. And I believe Kathy met Marie when Marie came to your house.
That's right.
To offer you support in your own episode with breast cancer. Kathy, a lot of the music that she does, a lot of the effort that she makes is to help other breast cancer survivors, victims, patients, as well as her website is www.havecharm. If you want to know what that means, look it up. It has a wonderful message to it. Kathy Reed and the Ain't Right Boys were our band for Smoke on the Mountain. So if you saw Smoke on the Mountain, you've met them before. The Ain't Right Boys consist of Dale Blasingame, who you've already met, Scott Wyman, who was Marie's husband, Kathy, but she's not an Ain't Right Boy, she's the girl, and Eddie Coons, who is the administrator at First Baptist in Avondale. And I am delighted that you all have an opportunity to meet them today.
One of the early sins that we have in the South is how firm a foundation, another way of saying the same thing that they just said, and that's the hymn we share together now, standing together.
In the breeze,
in the gentle breeze.
Hello Church sits on 10 acres of land. Half of it is wooded. Only one spring morning as I walked down the church lane on my way to the office, I saw a duck waddle out of the woods and across the lawn. Now, while ducks often fly over the premises, it's unusual to see one gadding about actually on the church ground. Well, the very next Sunday, we held an Easter egg hunt for the children in our congregation. 20 screaming children were loosed on the ground in search of eggs. The little duck emerged from the woods, curious about this human invasion. Her eyes were bugged out, her duck walk slow and tentative. A toddler spied her eggs and wobbled off in her direction. And the duck rocketed back to her nest, her feathers raised and ruffled. And so we all gathered around to see what we could see. Duck eggs. What a surprise. Smack dab in the heart of the city, 4 off-white eggs tucked inside a hollowed-out beech tree. It brought out the naturalist in all of us. And we racked our brains, straining to recall everything we'd ever heard about duck eggs. We might as well destroy those eggs, our resident church cynic said. Because you see, once that mother smells that human scent, she'll abandon the whole lot of them. Now, I had read somewhere that birds do that, but I wasn't sure it was actually true. And we thought about that for a while, but decided against it when no volunteer stepped forward to actually do the squashing. This is a problem with pastoring a bunch of pacifists. We can't even agree whether or not to set mouse traps in the church. Before long, the theological ramifications were being debated. The man who had suggested destroying the eggs pointed out that God had given us dominion over the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. A woman quoted the Bible about God has known us since we were in our mother's womb. And if that's true for us, then why not for ducks? But do ducks have wombs? Someone asked. We weren't sure. We looked around for Mac. Mac attends our church and knows a great deal about nature. He is a self-taught expert on a huge range of topics, from duck wombs to water heaters. Mac told us to leave the duck and her eggs alone. He said that sometimes you just have to trust a duck to do the right thing. The next morning, the little duck peered at me from the woods. In midweek, I went over to check on the eggs. One was missing. Raccoon, I thought to myself. The next day, I went and I checked the eggs again. This time, they were gone. Fragments of shell littered the ground around the nest. I talked with Mac about it. He thought that maybe the eggs had hatched and the mother had spirited her little ducklings away. And I found myself wishing and believing that it were true. For in the short week that I'd known the duck, I'd grown really fond of her. That night, I prayed for her and her young brood. I'd never prayed for a duck before, though I did once beseech the Lord on the behalf of a schnauzer. I didn't tell anyone that I prayed for the duck either. My theological reputation is already very shaky. But I don't think it's far-fetched to believe that the God who fusses over us extends the same tender consideration to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Remember how Jesus pointed out God's care for a dime a dozen birds? And if that's true for birds, then it must be doubly true for doves and cats and dogs. Except maybe for poodles. Poodles, I believe, are proof positive that not everything in creation has a purpose.
We want you to sing with us on this one. The words are printed there in your worship book.
Tell the story of our Redeemer.
It is a real pleasure for me now to introduce you to the Sanders family. If you saw Smoke on the Mountain, then you already know the Sanders, and they promised to be on their best behavior today. I would like to introduce them to you individually. First is Johnny Griffin. We're about to sing. Stephanie Hart. Malcolm Miller. Everybody's favorite, Evermore. And they call them their cousin from Kansas City today. It's amazing. And we would like to sing for you. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now.
I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. I had my heartache and my grief and woe.
My mother-in-law, Ruby Apple, lives on a farm in southern Indiana. She's lived there since before World War II in a house whose two front rooms used to be a grain crib. Man with the tractor pulled the grain crib over from Grandpa Linus's home place, and she and her husband, Howard, bought some dairy cows and chickens and sold milk and eggs to the dairy. Ruby remembers lying in bed at night and listening to the eggs crack after her wood stove lost its battle with the winter cold. Ruby and Howard had three boys and then waited 11 years and had two girls. Howard used to say they were the best crop that they ever raised. The boys went to a one-room school. Poor, disadvantaged things. No swimming pool during gym class. No teacher fretting over their self-esteem. Not knowing any better, the boys went off to college, got degrees, and made something of themselves. Then dang that those two girls didn't go out and do the same thing. Ruby and Howard had a straightforward parenting philosophy. Hard work, good food, lots of love, and church on Sundays. They also had the good sense to live beyond the range of most television stations, and so the reception that they got was pitiful. They tried to watch Hee-Haw on Saturday night, but Grandpa Jones was always upside down in green, and a little of that went a long way. Howard died in 1975. Ruby sold off the farm equipment, learned to drive, and took a job in town caring for an old man and his wife. The girls went off to college and got married and started families of their own. none of the kids want to live there. And so when Ruby dies, 150 years of apples living on that old gravel road will come to an end. I try not to think about that. I go down to visit Ruby every now and then. We get in the car and drive toward the old Grimes place and past the Roscoe Bennett farm. We stop at the Apple Chapel graveyard where those 150 years of apples are buried. And Ruby knows the story of each and every one. When she dies, that too will come to an end. One day I was visiting and Ruby called me over to the window. "Listen to that," she said. I listened, and I heard a bird give five short woo, woo. "What is it?" I asked. "It's a rain crow," she said. "You hear them before a big rain. I've never seen one, but I've heard them plenty of times." Then that was a new one on me. But I wasn't about to argue with Ruby. If she says there are birds that call out five woo-hoos before a big rain, birds she's never laid eyes on, the smart money is on Ruby. It rained 2 hours later. The Gospel of John tells about the resurrected Jesus visiting the disciples, and Thomas not believing it was Jesus until he touched Jesus' wounds. John tells how Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." A lot of smart people say John wrote at a time when folks had known Jesus were all dead and gone. And so John told this story to reassure early Christians that you can believe in something even if you've never seen it. Kind of like Ruby believes in rain crows. You know, I think we're all Missourians at heart, inclined towards that state motto, "Show me." Except every now and then we bump into Jesus in rain crows, where seeing doesn't come easy. Then the only thing to do is to listen for the still, small voice and the five short woo-hoos to know there's substance beyond the seeing. Sometimes the most real things are the things that we cannot see.
I come to the garden alone. God in prayer. Oh, what peace we have in God.
Are you enjoying this? Yes? I do want to remind us of a couple of pastoral concerns before we have our morning offering. Our youth group, or many of our youth group, are in Puerto Rico, even as we speak, on a mission trip. They left yesterday morning at 5 a.m. From our church parking lot, and had a safe trip and good reports, and they're going to have a great week, and I know we'll look forward to hearing the reports of their great journey together when they return. Also, I want to continue to lift up the Klein family in prayer. I think most of you know that Oliver and Nell's son, Eric, died in a car wreck a little over a week ago. That funeral was on Monday. And then Oliver actually had to be hospitalized this week and had some complications, but is doing better and went home on Friday. But we need to continue to pray for them. We also give another celebration that Cliff Brinkley is back amongst us this morning, and we continue to pray for him and his healing as well. The ushers would come and let's receive our morning offering. God, we give you thanks for all of our encounters of you, whether it be in music, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in conversation with a friend, for the many ways in which you visit us and empower us and challenge us for life and discipleship. Remind us now once again that we are bringing an offering, not taking up a collection, that we bring to you all of our gifts and all our graces for service in your kingdom. We pray in the loving name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
in the New Testament, Jesus made the statement, the kingdom of God is light. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like yeast and dough. If for any reason God had sent his son to the American South, Jesus might have said, the kingdom of God is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave.
Things I missed from my youth, heading the list would be soda pop from Logan's. Soda pop was at its best when it came in glass bottles plucked from the ice water chest at Logan's service station. Plus, if you gave Logan's your soda pop business, Wally and Bill would patch your back tires for free. Wally and Bill were the owners of Logan's, having bought the business from Pop Logan. They never changed the name, knowing folks would call it Logan's no matter what they named it. Soda cost a dime. If you were in a hurry and wanted to take the bottle with you, it cost 12 cents. They would waive, however, that extra 2 cents if you promised to bring the bottle back. But we were seldom in a hurry, so we drank the soda while sitting on the cooler, the closest thing that we had to air conditioning. If humanity had devised a more pleasant way to pass an August afternoon, that way has escaped me. Pedaling your Schwinn bicycle to Logan's after a game of baseball, his throat scratchy with thirst, opening the cooler and surveying the rainbow of flavors. Knee-high grape, Yahoo chocolate, Mason's root beer, double cola, Royal Crown, Orange Crush, and Big Chief. Plunging your arm deep into icy water and pulling out heaven. Sliding your dime across the glass top counter and Wally asking you, are you drinking it here or taking it with you? Here, you answer. And then arranging yourself on the cooler and drinking deep. But that's not the end of it. You see, there's still more. Because if you're quiet enough, Oscar, the gas station cat, might come up and settle in your lap. And that was nirvana. You see, the quality of any given place increases exponentially if there's a good cat in the picture. You should be lucky to have a cat to take a liking to you. And Oscar made a good place even better. Joy visits when we least expect it. We're 10 years old and we're deeping deep from heaven's bottle. Or maybe life has bottomed out and somehow Jesus drops in. It isn't that God withholds it. See, joy is always looking to climb into our laps. It's just that joy needs silence and thus rarely settles into the lap of a noisy man. It's only when we stop talking long enough to whisper grace that joy has a way of rubbing up against us and making its presence known.
Amazing grace. We'll wait. And we're going to start again. Remember, I warned you.
Thank you so much. I want to say thank you to the Ain't Right Boys.
Yeah.
And the Sanders family, and look forward to having you guys back with us come Christmas time. And one. A couple of folks I want to make sure to thank. One is Alan Baston. I don't think he gets enough credit for what he brings. And of course, Dennis, for the diversity in which he brings to us and all the musical styles that he leads us in. And taking what would have been just a normal, average, hot Sunday in the summertime and giving us something very special and a special gift here this this Sunday, Southern Fried Sunday. I enjoy myself. I hope you have as well. Thank you so much, Dennis, for your leadership.
Oh, when the saints are marching in, oh, when the saints are marching in, oh, what a heart to be in and away. When the saints are marching in, oh, when the bell rings down, oh, when the bell rings down, oh, what a heart to be in and away.
Bulletin and think that it's over. But those of you who kind of grew up in this tradition know that it's not over, because there's another part of this that just goes as much as with the singing as what follows in the covered dish dinner. And so we are going to leave here in just a few moments and go into the fellowship hall for fried chicken and good foods of all kinds. If you came this morning and you didn't bring any food, don't worry. We always have more than enough. Just come on, know that you're invited. Come be our guest and let's enjoy some fellowship. Now I'm going to give you a couple of instructions that Marcel has given as far as how we're going to line up. We'd love for you to go out of the narthex, go outside, and then come back in through the two double doors down there next to the fellowship hall. That way there can be two serving lines, and hopefully we'll all be able to get our food and enjoy the fellowship as quickly as possible. Thanks again, Dennis, and all the gang for a great Sunday, a great morning worship. We get back to just sort of like, you know, the old preaching and stuff next Sunday, but I do hope you'll come preaching a sermon on Amos next week. I've never preached from the book of Amos, and I'm preaching from the book of Amos next week, so I hope you'll be back with us and bring a friend. God bless you. Go in peace, and may God's peace go with you. Amen.